Let me invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. We're going to cover a couple of verses this morning, be a little shorter than normal, and that's okay. We want to make sure that we leave time for our business meeting and vote at the end of the service. Peter has finished presenting his gospel, and he will remind them throughout the letter of the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. And hope is really a theme in the book of 1 Peter. He's trying to encourage, he's trying to exhort, he's trying to say to these beleaguered and suffering Christians, God's in control, God has a plan, and God is working that plan for His glory. 1 Peter chapter 1 begins this way in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope. That is the main idea of this opening chapter. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. God in heaven, this is not the word of man, but this is the word of the living God. And Father, you tell us in Isaiah chapter 66 that the one that you look to is the one who is broken, the one who is contrite, the one who trembles at your word. And God, how long has it been since we trembled at your word? Father, this gospel that you have given us causes us to have such hope and such joy. But it also presents us with obligations. It presents us with things that we need to do in response to it. And Father, we can't do that on our own. We know we can't. But only through the Holy Spirit are we enabled to live the life and walk the walk that you intend for us to each day. So we turn to the Spirit to empower us, to strengthen us, and most of all, to convict us today of where we need to grow closer to King Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen. Therefore, ties this section of exhortation back to verses 3 through 12. It's important to put that in the context. Because if you simply go on to the obligations of the gospel without reminding yourself of the declaration of the gospel, then you're going to find yourself trapped in legalism. We are obeying Christ because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ did something radical in setting us free from the power of sin in order that we might be free to pursue King Jesus. So gospel obligations are always based on gospel declarations. If you don't get anything else I say today, wrap your mind around that. Simply going after gospel obligations without gospel declarations leads you into more effort, trying harder, and that results in frustration. But when I go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and I begin to look at verse 3, and it tells me that because of His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness and His resurrection conquering of death, hell, and the grave. Because of the gospel, verse 4 says, we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And by the way, you are kept for the inheritance Verse 5 says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He's telling us the gospel. Therefore, verse 13 says, therefore, based on the gospel that I just proclaimed to you, based on this living hope that you have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, based on the fact that you have been raised up as new creations, that the old is gone and the new has come, you're no longer walking according to the principles of this world or the flesh, but you are walking according to the Spirit of God. Walk in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord. Now, here's the main idea. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the imperative. The word set means to fix upon. It means that you are not subject to change. I like that. I have made up my mind. I have determined in my heart, and it is not up for a debate anymore. I have fixed my hope on Jesus. And nothing is going to deter me from that hope that I have in Jesus Christ. Remember, hope is that confident assurance that God is in control and He will work everything out for His glory and for my good. Romans 8:28 reminds us, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for His purposes and for His glory. Set your hope. That hope is that confident assurance. It is that deep conviction that God is God and God will do what He says He will do. So fix that hope fully or completely or totally on grace. The Christian life is simply being bathed in the grace of God on a consistent daily basis. He continually brings us back to grace. And every time He mentions grace, you notice in Scripture, He's connecting that grace to Jesus Christ. So our hope, complete and full and total, is on the grace. What God has given us, His riches towards us that we did not deserve, but that He lavished on us anyway. His spiritual blessings, His grace. Now we know that there's saving grace. For it is by grace that we have been saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. There's saving grace. Every day you should celebrate saving grace. But there's also sustaining grace. You and I have been sustained in times of turmoil, in times of conflict, in times of suffering, by a source that was not of us, but it was from God. That sustaining grace. Paul described it this way in 2 Corinthians 12:9, when the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." God's sustaining grace is sufficient grace. But I want you to notice in our passage today, this is future grace. He says, man, I want you to pull your heads up and look, and you will see future grace coming to you in Christ Jesus. And listen, that future grace will motivate us, because what future grace says is that we are going to see King Jesus one day. We are going to be the recipients of this revelation of Jesus Christ. Now he says, in order to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you, there's two prerequisites, two requirements. Number one, preparing your minds for action. Preparing your minds for action. Now, the original term, and you may have it in the King James, is girding up the loins, getting ready for action. In the Middle East, men wear robes, especially during this time. And the thing that they would have to do in order to run would be to gird up the robes, and to tie them off in a knot so that they could run freely, unhindered, unimpeded. Anytime they were getting ready to do stressful or strenuous activity, that's what they would do. You would be like, wow, this person's getting ready to get after it. Look how they've girded up the robe around them so that they're now free to do the work. That's the idea behind this word. God says we are to be preparing our minds for the strenuous work of being disciples. He says that it begins, notice, in the mind. Prepare your minds for action. If you want God to capture your heart, first give Him your mind. The redeemed mind that thinks the thoughts and the truths of God and His Word. So preparing your minds means, as we would translate it today, roll up your sleeves, it's time to get dirty. Right? We've used that expression before. Hey, roll up your sleeves. It's time to go to work. It's time to get after it. So the idea behind this word is that we are prepared mentally to engage in pursuing our hope that is the grace of Jesus that is set before us. So getting ourselves into the right mindset. Getting ourselves prepared. When we mess up, when we sin, when we do things we shouldn't do, how many of us have said, and by way of confession, I wasn't thinking clearly? That's what this passage is about. He's saying to you and I, we need to get clear on what the gospel is, and we need to get clear on the expectations that God places on us because of the gospel. So He's saying to us in no uncertain terms, think about this, dwell on this, meditate on this. This is what loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength looks like. Being a disciple does not mean we check our minds at the door. Being a disciple means that we are mentally engaged and disciplined in our thinking. Sin begins in the mind. David knew exactly when to go out and look and get an eyeful of Bathsheba. That was premeditated on his part, not an accident. Potiphar's wife knew mentally when she could tempt Joseph, when the Bible says all the men were out of the house so that she could have him one-on-one. She planned that, premeditated that. Sin begins in the mind long before we ever act on it. And so God says, you've got to get it in here. You've got to get your head in the game. I remember when I was playing freshman football, and Coach Castile, he was our coach, and he ripped me out of the game, and this is back when they would grab you by the face mask. I don't think they can do that today. And he just twisted my head, and he said, Heisler, get your head in the game. And my head wasn't in the game. My head was a million different places. I wasn't really even thinking about the game, but he saw it. He could see how disengaged I was. And I think that's what sometimes happens when God looks at us and He's like, are you in the game? Are you engaged? Or have you just totally disengaged? The next phrase, very important, being sober-minded. Of course, when you see that word sober, you think of intoxication, right? Intoxicated. You think of dullness. You think of an impaired mind. That's what He's saying. He says, look, don't let your mind wander. Don't let your mind be undisciplined when it comes to gospel thinking and gospel living. Guard your mind. Guard your heart. And so Scripture is telling us that if we're ever going to be able to set our hope on the grace that will be brought to us in Christ Jesus, or at the revelation of Christ Jesus, we have to prepare our minds for action, and we have to be sober-minded. We have to be alert. We have to be disciplined in our mind and in our thinking. And then He says, if you'll set your hope and set your mind on the grace to come, It'll transform your life. Look at verse number 14. As obedient children. As obedient children. You know what he's doing here? He says, your family. Your family. Act like you call God your Father. Because that's what they were doing. Verse number 17. And if you call on Him as Father, act like He's your daddy. He says, your family, you belong to God. You have been purchased at a great price. You have been made joint heirs with Jesus. You are recipients of gospel grace. God has given you a new hope through the new birth. Therefore, you of all people should be obedient to the Father, because the Father has lavished His love on you through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Obedient. I don't know of one single parent who wishes for disobedient children. Right? Children who behave because they know to whom they belong. That's his thinking. That's his rationale here. So, obedient children, the opposite of obedience is what? Rebellion. And that's what we were prior to Christ. We were rebellious. We were disobedient. We were disrespectful towards authority. And this word obedient has at its root the word hearing. So we're hearing what God now says to us as His children. And as we hear that, He says, if your mind and your heart are focused and ready, you will cling to what God says to you. And you will do what He says. What a prayer. God, help me to be an obedient child. God, help me to be, by your grace and for your glory, by the Spirit, an obedient child. That's where we're going, Peter says. And he says, if you're going to be obedient children and show yourselves to belong to the family of God, you can't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Do not be conformed means do not be squeezed into the mold of the world or sin or the devil. I don't know how many of you had a Play-Doh factory when you were a kid. Play-Doh factories are awesome. And you would get the Play-Doh out and you would push it down into the holder of the Play-Doh, and then you would put a shape on the bottom of it and you would press it out. And whatever shape it was in, my favorite was the spaghetti, the one that had it all come out in the strings. I thought that was cool. But if you put a star underneath there, it comes out as a star. You put a square underneath there, that comes out. It conforms to the image that you put under it. And what God has told us is that we are no longer to be squeezed into the mold of the world, but we are to be squeezed and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. God, take me, all that I am, and put me into the mold of Christ. And as you squeeze and apply pressure, may Christ come pouring out from me. That's the idea. Don't be conformed to the sinful passions or evil passions, the lusts, the desires of the hearts. And these are things that were of your former ignorance. See, what Peter is saying is, because you've heard the gospel and because you believe the gospel, you're no longer ignorant. You can't say, I didn't know. I am never surprised when sinners act like sinners. I am surprised when Christians get in the flesh, because it's contrary to their nature. The gospel changes our nature. The gospel changes our hearts. The gospel transforms us. And so he says, you've got to fight and resist by the Spirit's power, right? Romans 6, 14 says, we are putting to death the misdeeds of the body. It's a war. and we fight and we resist mentally sharp and prepared and disciplined. And we say, I'm not going to be conformed anymore to the sinful passions that I held to in my former ignorance. No, I am going to change appetites, attitudes, and actions. And what is the motivation? The motivation to be holy in all of your conduct is because God is holy. I want to make a statement. You will never pursue holiness in your life until doctrinally you understand God who is holy. Our God is holy. I go back to Isaiah chapter 6 when he gets his vision in the temple. And the seraphim are there, and they're just, it's a beautiful picture of the majestic glory and holiness of God. And Isaiah, what is his response? He says, woe! Woe is me! I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. And it crushed him. The holiness of God crushed him and brought him low. We will never hate our sin until we understand the holiness of God. How repulsive sin is to the holiness of God. The holiness of God, listen, is the foundation for His righteousness and His justice. It all goes back to His holiness, which is why the angels say there, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Amen. This doctrine of holiness. Holiness is doctrinal before it's practical. And only God's holiness can motivate us. We will never be holy until we are consumed and convinced with God's glorious holiness. And then he quotes Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. God is holy. Therefore you should be holy. So what we set our hope upon determines the direction of our lives in terms of godliness and holiness. You see that? He says, first of all, you need to get your mind right. Your mind needs to be prepared for action. Your mind needs to be disciplined and ready. And if your mind is right, then you can set your hope fully on what's to come. But here's the thing. As you set your hope fully on the grace that's been revealed to you in Christ and will be revealed to you in Christ, you find yourself desiring to purify your heart. Amen. Because Christ is coming. And because Christ is coming, we want to be prepared to meet Him. How will that look in our lives? Will it look like holiness? God, that is our need. Biblical holiness, listen to this, refers to a person's righteousness, justice, and separation from sin. Those are powerful words, but biblical holiness refers to a person's righteousness, meaning that they sleep and breathe the righteousness of God. Justice, man, is a consuming passion. What is right and what is just is determined by God's holiness. And a separation from sin. So God's holiness is the basis of righteousness and justice and separation from sin. It is our separation from sin and evil, but yet positively our dedication to pursue a righteousness in Jesus Christ. Amen. Father God, as we enter into just a time of reflection to think about what we've heard today, God, there is no gospel imperatives without gospel declarations. And Father, my prayer is that we would learn to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. That we would wake up tomorrow and we would open to a passage like 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and say, Lord, just let me thank you for your mercy. Let me praise you for the living hope that you've given me because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that I don't labor for an inheritance, but you have by your grace given me an inheritance that is kept for me in heaven, and then by your grace you keep me for that inheritance. What a God we serve. How awesome you are, Lord. How holy you are. And Father, I pray that if someone here today is far from you, someone here today has never trusted Christ, Lord, that this could be the day of their salvation. Others who maybe feel led to unite with our church, give them during this time of invitation that longing to step out and say, we want to call Madison Avenue our church home. So, Father, it's your invitation. Father, wherever we fall short, wherever we lack, we pray that you would fill us, convict us, and draw us closer to Jesus. And Lord, may all of us set our hope on the grace that is to come. Because right now, your grace sustains us. And for that, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we sing.